Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, on Pew Bible page 749. Let us listen to God's word. Hear what the Lord said. Rise, plead your case before the mountain, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring fountains of the earth, the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember how what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before on high? I come before burnt offerings with calves a year old. Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Our second scripture reading comes from the book, the 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, on Pew Bible page 923. Children of God, let us listen to our Lord. For the message is foolishness. Those who are perished, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolishness in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not to reduce to nothing, things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the good news, the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, we thank you for your word. We ask that it would guide our hearts today and tomorrow and all the days to come. We ask that you would light our hearts on fire to serve you, and that your word would lead us in that service. Open these scriptures and open our hearts and minds, so that we that might follow you. Amen.
there are just moments in Scripture as you read that just link to moments in your own life. There are times when you hit a Scripture and it ties into a moment. For me, our first does that to my mom, to how she would live her life serving God. But the second Scripture always makes me think of another moment when I was a lot younger. Mom, my brother, and I were picking up my little sister from choir or voice lessons or French horn. You get the picture. Jenny was busy. Now, as I said, I'm the outlier in the music ability in the family. Everybody else can sing, can play. Now, Jenny hopped into the car like, well, kind of like the Dukes of Hazzard almost, except she came through the door, not the window. And she hops in and starts talking, and it's, "Hi, how are you?" But instead, it sounds more like, "Hi, how is everyone? How hard was your day? I had a really hard day at school, and you won't believe what I did in lessons today." And it just keeps on about 5 minutes with, I don't know how she breathed. And all of a sudden, she looks at us and stops. And maybe we all had the same quizzical look on our faces. And she says, "Am I talking too fast?" It just seems like here, Paul is just moving. He's just moving from one thing to another, to another, to another, to another, and just rolling. You almost one. All of a sudden, the people in the Corinthian church were to set it down and say, "Okay, let's go verse, piece by piece. Let's pause this. Let's deal with it chunk by chunk." But part of that and part of the various letters to the churches are written in such a way that they are that conversation, that 40-minute conversation sandwiched into 5 minutes, because nature of communication. Paul didn't mail and send off an email to the church in Corinth. "Hey, heard on your Zoom service that you were having issues during coffee hour. Stop it. Behave. Send." And then he hears something that he needs them to deal with. All the various fixes, the various lifting ups that have to happen. There weren't any phones, telegrams, even the nice little semaphore signals you can send with flags. You can't communicate, but writing a letter, handing it to somebody, and that somebody travels to another town and knows somebody who's going somewhere. So it's this matter form. And eventually the letter gets there. So you've got to make every phrase count. You have to make every sentence count. That's why Paul has to on to the next. About unity, degree turn, he's here talking about what Christ means and how it's a stumbling block to some, how it's a stumbling block or foolishness to the Jews and Greeks of the region. But even with that misunderstanding of the postal system, we need to understand that there's 2,000 years between. Now there's a complete region dealing with. And so we need to really dig down. What is faith for the average Jew? Faith for the average. What works with this? Then we need to understand why it's foolishness. Because they ask for signs and get a stumbling block. So why? Why would Greeks see the cross, see Christ crucified as foolishness in their desire for wisdom? How do we bridge a 2,000-year gap to understand? Let's begin with some of the issues that the people closest to Paul would have had, the Jews. They wanted something different. Didn't they? Man went triumph, but then we get the meek and mildness of Christ. That doesn't match up, does it? And then we have this great conqueror who's supposed to reign forever, but he goes to the cross and dies. He's not even killed in an execution by the Jewish people. He's not criminal. It just doesn't match up with what they expected and what they thought. As we know, often that's one of the biggest problems that exists in faith. When our expectations get in the way of what the reality of God is, when we expect God to be this, to be in this moment, to be present in this way, and it's this very small piece and narrow moment, and God is there, just not like we expected, we get mad. We get frustrated. And so that's why he's a stumbling block. It's not even Jesus was the power he shows. That's there to be seen. It's the fact that he didn't meet their expectations. And so he's a stumbling block, because the Messiah is this. But he checks all the pieces. He of those things in a different way. And then we get to the Greeks. And when I say the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, what do you think of? Mythology. The great philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, maybe throw in one of the great mathematicians in there. They knew things. They knew. They had wisdom. Makes me think of when my Uncle Dick describes his PhD, piled high and deep. They knew all. Lot of stuff. And they were very, very wise, or at least they thought they were. And that wisdom became a problem for them, because their gods, mythology gods, existed in a certain way. Their apatheia, which is where we get apathy from. But their gods were a little something extra, because that word precisely means unable to feel. So when Christians would talk to these interested people who are Greek about what Christ was, how he walked among us, how he felt, how he suffered, wise Greeks would say he's not a god, because he felt. Their wisdom told them that God saw humanity as these games on a board. That's why when Scripture says to us, who is a god like you? The answer truly is none of thee. Because our God cares. Our God loves. And it is for that exact reason that the Greeks were confused, were lost, because a God shouldn't feel, a God shouldn't love. Add to that their desire for greater wisdom, for needing to understand. And look at all the great deeds of power that Jesus did. They are going to try and use that wisdom to break down the pieces. Somehow their wisdom is going to cause them to look at the story of the fish and loaves, and suddenly the little boy must have been carrying a couple of huge mackerel. And those loaves of bread were kind of like one of those eating challenges on TV, where the loaves of bread aren't these small loaves, but are like as tall as this kid. That's how it happened. That's how Jesus did it. The kid just had huge fish and huge loaves of bread. That's how he fed the 5,000. That's their wisdom there. But the reality is that that's not what Christ was. There is an illogical aspect of our faith. Because God are unexpected. God does differently than we would expect. One of the other hang-ups that both of these groups would have is the reality of the cross. Jesus' death. A Messiah is not going to die. The Greeks. Now explain this to me. I know that when you die, this happened. They just couldn't logically get there. But that's why it's faith. That's why it's a leap of faith. And then you have the big, big piece. The church as a whole was filled with average people, normal people, everyday people, kind of like it is today. Not that I'm saying you aren't one, but we are all average. And the Jews and the Greeks would have said, where's your best and brightest? Why isn't all the amazing people in your church? Why are not the great rulers, the great and wonderful, the rich and powerful part of your church? And they were, just not in droves. The average believer was just an average person. Now, we look on that and we love that about our churches, that we are normal people, that our ministers aren't these great speakers, but are normal people. We love that we are just an every man, every woman type of group. That's the beauty of the church. But that seemed to block people from understanding. And it's absolutely earth-shaking how God works, how God chooses us when we're average, when we're normal, when we are who we are. See, I always think of this moment, and I think of all the judges that he calls, Moses, who he calls. But my favorite moment is in 1 Samuel 16, when God sends Samuel to call what ends up being David. And Jesse, old dad, has all of his sons standing in a row. And Samuel goes to the oldest son, and he's like, this has got to be him. He's the tallest. He's got broad shoulders. He's good looking. He's got to be the next king. And not this guy. And he goes to the next brother. Oh, this guy, he's almost as tall as the, and he's walking, Samuel, just all of David's brothers. And he's, every time, this has got to be the guy. And God's like, till he finally gets like, I don't know, Jesse, do you have another kid? And then he comes and gets David. And God calls David. Not because he's the oldest, not because he's the strongest and broadest, but because God called him. God chooses who God chooses. And it isn't because of our human standards of society and life, but God chooses us so that the light of Christ can shine through us. Some find that as a stumbling block. I find it wonderful because as we look and see how great and good God is, it is through us that God chooses to act. Through us that works. And because God chooses average, normal people, it is amazing to see how great God is. He chooses us so that he would be glorified. Not so we will be kings and queens and great, but so that God will be called great through what we do. Brothers and sisters, it's good to be average. It's good to be normal because God is using us to great things. Amen.